stand and lift your hands across the building. You lift up a hand clap of praise unto God. I'm going to shift this tonight in a way I think I've never done. But God has a very specific agenda for this service tonight. I had a different way in my office this afternoon, and God drastically shifted my direction and my focus in prayer and confirmed to me exactly the way this service would go. The choir is in the Holy Ghost tonight with the song that they just sang, and I will ask them to sing it again at the end of this service. But I believe God intends to accomplish something lasting in a very deep way in our church tonight. Something that is more than a touch. Something that is more than the relief of your burden, the relief of condemnation, the relief of your past. But I believe that God intends to shift some things in our direction tonight. So I'm going to ask you, if you will keep the spirit that you have right now, I'll ask you to return to your seats. And God is going to help us in this place tonight. If you will respond to the Word of God, when the Spirit of God and the Word of God are combined in your heart, and you allow God's Word to have true access into you, God's Word has the power to change you and to make you new. I don't care how long you've been stuck in the rut in which you now exist, God has a better plan for you. God has a higher purpose. God has a place of greater effectiveness and a place of greater burden for you. If you're here tonight for relief, if you're here tonight simply for a touch from God, then I apologize, but this service is not for you. But if you're ready to do whatever it takes to get to where you need to be in God's plan, whatever kind of burden has to settle on you, no matter how heavy it is, no matter how it changes you, no matter how it changes your priorities, then God is going to try to reach into your spirit tonight and to shift you, to shift your focus, to shift your dreams, to shift your ambition, to shift the very way that you live your life every day when you wake up and go about your business. God has got a more effective purpose for you. God's got a greater burden for you. If you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. I do not intend to preach very long. A very familiar passage of Scripture. The word of the Lord says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." If you'll bear with me and stick with me for just a few moments, I'd like to speak to you from this subject. Cast your lifeline. Cast your lifeline. Would you pray in the same spirit in which you were just praying? God, we need you, God, more than we've ever needed you. God, as people perish around us, lost, headed to a devil's hell, God, I pray that you would help us, God. Give us the strength that we need. God, give us the burden that we need, God, to reach our city, to reach our family, to reach our world. God, we stand in need of a Savior. God, help us to be the light that they need. God, help us not to hide the truth that you have given us. God, but help us to be ambassadors. God, help us to be bold in your word and bold in your spirit. God, help us to reach out every day that we live, that we reach for those around us. God bless you. You can be seated. When we look at those who win people to the Lord, there are marks of character that we generally see about them. We can observe the passion for God that a soul winner possesses. We can observe their desire for holiness, their earnestness in prayer. We can observe the foundation of doctrine and understanding that they stand on. And we can observe the burden that they possess in reaching for those around them. These people are those who have a passion in their soul that reminds them every day of their life that there are people around them that one day will stand before God. You know, the size of God's calling on our life can be measured. It can be measured by our faithfulness to God. It can be measured by our influence, our spiritual influence in the lives of those around us. It can be measured by our investment in our local church. And it can be measured by our passion for souls. When we look through the ages at those who left an indelible mark on the kingdom of God, it's those who were consumed with their passion for the lost. It was people who had a burden and knew that the prayers that they prayed made a difference. It was people who had concern for those around them. I recently read an excerpt from a book written by Michael Heiser where he set forth the idea that the most important matter in any sort of spiritual warfare is the invasion of the worldly kingdom of Satan. What he was saying is that some churches sit back and they play it safe and they say, let us solidify who we have. Let us play defense and protect those who we have. But the churches that are the most aggressive in reaching in to their community and reaching for the lost are the churches that make a difference in the kingdom of God. And when we fight an offensive battle and we reach for those, we reach into the territory of Satan and we snatch people out of his clutches. These are those who make a difference in spiritual warfare. I believe that an evangelistic church frustrates the devil every time that they reach for a soul that the devil possessed. Every time that they get aggressive and bold in their search in their community, they frustrate the devices of the devil. We can look to Scripture and examine those who were committed to reaching the lost, first and foremost in the example of Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw the lost, he saw people as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on people. He wept over cities. He forgave a fallen woman. He was drawn to a sinner over a religious publican. We see it in the example of Paul as Paul wept over sinners and with many tears he warned them of the things to come. And we observe Paul as he fought through stonings and shipwrecks and jail cells, and none of these things could remove the burden that Paul possessed for the lost. You see, there is a cost involved in winning the lost. It costs of yourself, of your energy, of your passion, of your time, of your drive, of your ambition. You see, weeping for people is not an easy task in our world today. What would it take for your pillow to become hard? What would it take to distract you from your comfortable life and your busy schedule to focus you on those that are lost around you? We see examples in Scripture and we see examples in history. A preacher named John Knox one day screamed out in desperation across his pulpit and he said, "Give me Scotland or I die." What kind of a passion did he have to reach his city where it meant more than life itself? It was his foremost ambition. And that man, as his health began to fade, there came a day when people would literally carry him into his pulpit because though his health was gone, his burden still remained. There came a day where they said even when he couldn't get up to the pulpit, when he got there, his passion was so great that we thought he would rip the pulpit into pieces. There are others that could be mentioned throughout history. G.T. Haywood, the pastor of Christ Apostolic in Indianapolis, he was a man who pursued souls. It was recorded of G.T. Haywood, who wrote the song, "I See a Crimson Stream of Blood," that he would preach two services on Sunday, and then he'd teach every single night of the week. And during the day from 10:30 a.m. until 2 o'clock p.m., he'd stand at the head of his lunchroom, and he'd preach the gospel to everyone who would walk through that room. I hear of a G.A. Mangan who arrives in Alexandria, Louisiana, and begins to pray and begins to reach for the lost and begins to reach into his city. I know of a Bishop Johnny Godare who walks into Durham, North Carolina, and begins to fill up Sunday school bus after Sunday school bus, kids being saved and receiving the Holy Ghost. If ever we needed churches who reach into their community, it is now. As our world hurts, as our world is divided, as people perish in our world, they need us to have a burden. It was 2,000 years ago that mankind received the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yet as the gospel stretches around the globe, we still have not fulfilled our mission. There are still many who have not heard the gospel. The sad part about the matter is there are many of us who attend church and many who sit in this building who have been converted and have received the Holy Ghost, yet have never won a soul to God. I'm not here to beat up on you tonight. I'm here to see a burden settle on you. You see, the fruit of a Christian is not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of a Christian is other Christians. If you're wondering if there is scripture, then John 15 and 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Proverbs 11 and 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So we have all these commandments, instructions, orders, standards, guidelines, but why is it that we can possess all of this and have the truth yet not be involved in the most important mission of the church? The answer is clear. If you're not involved in the task of winning souls, it is because you do not understand the importance of what we do. You might find time and energy and money to do a lot of things, and you might have a lot of other priorities. Hear me, Martha, Martha, you are encumbered with many things, and they might be important things, great things, necessary things, but Mary has made a choice. You see, our choices make us as we make our choices. If you could see the extreme importance of winning people to God, then you would go to any extreme to win just one single soul. There are many reasons why soul winning should be a priority. Number one is because of the peril of souls. You must understand, every person who has not been born again of the water and of the Spirit is already condemned. They'll die and get to judgment. They'll not die and get to judgment, and then it be decided if they are saved or lost. If they die without repenting and being baptized and receiving the Holy Ghost, then they are lost when they die, and their eternity is determined. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." As Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and confirmed that there are some things that you must do, as churches in our world dance around the essentiality of baptism and the Holy Ghost, I stand in a pulpit to tell you that you must repent. You must be baptized. You must be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. There is no other way to be saved. And if you've not fulfilled these conditions, then at this point, you are lost. You see, for someone in an unsaved condition, the only thing they're waiting on is for their heart to finally beat its last beat, and then they go out into eternity lost. Until the Word of God shifts their focus onto something else, they're headed for hell. And let me tell you, hell is not a figment of your imagination. Don't let any so-called theologian convince you that hell is something trumped up and that hell is not real. Hell is real. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of excruciating pain where the lost spend eternity. Hell is not something you should push to the back of your mind in order to remain comfortable. But let hell be something at the forefront of your mind every single day, knowing that people are dying all around you and going straight to a devil's hell. If you could see the reality of hell, if you could understand That everyone who dies lost, they don't get a second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no way for a prayer to reach them after they're lost. But if they die lost, they're headed to hell. Sermons on hell are more important for the church than they are for the world, because a sermon on hell should get our attention. A sermon on hell should shake us. If you could experience hell for 5 minutes, you'd spend the rest of your life obsessed with the idea and obsessed with telling people you can't go there. I've seen what it's like. I know what's waiting. You'd never spend another second of your own time, but you'd reach and you'd say, God, ring me up until there's nothing left. If you knew the reality of hell, you'd do everything in your power to keep every man, woman, boy, and girl out of hell. You'd crawl across a desert to save your worst enemy from going to hell if you understood what hell was. This is not my opinion. This is not peculiar doctrine. This is clear, unmistakable language of Scripture. Soul winning should be a priority because of the peril of souls. Soul winning should also be a priority because of the price of souls. How much is a soul worth to you? Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, according to our Lord, one soul is worth the entire world. And when I say this, you might think of the material world. You might think of gold and silver and diamonds and precious stones and real estate and buildings and vehicles and money in your bank account. But friend, the world means even more than that. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You see, these verses tell us that the world consists of three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is an overwhelming desire to do. It's a craving in your spirit. You think about what it would be like if you were able to fulfill every whim of your flesh, no matter what it was, from the moment of your birth until the moment of your death. If this were possible, then you would still have only acquired 1/3 of the world. This is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eye is a compelling desire to have. The eye sees, the eye desires, the eye wants. Imagine that everything your eye ever saw, that you could have it. All you had to do was wish. If such a thing were to happen, then you would only possess 2/3 of the world, but you'd not have all the world. The pride of life is a constant thirst to be. It is ambition that overrules the burden in your heart to be something for God. Think of what it would be like if every ambition you had, that it would come to pass just like that. Then you would have gained the final third of the world. The lust of the flesh, the ultimate in carnal enjoyment. The lust of the eyes, the ultimate in fortune. Owning everything with nothing less. The pride of life, the ultimate in status and fame. But if you were to ask the Lord what is more valuable, all of these things are just one single soul, that he would tell you without hesitation, the one soul is worth so much more. If you could gain everything the world had to offer, it would pale in comparison to you winning just one soul. If that could somehow get into your heart, into your mind, I believe there'd never be a day go by the rest of your life that you wouldn't reach for somebody. There'd never be a day where you laid your head down on your pillow and you didn't intercede for somebody, that you didn't pray to be able to reach somebody. Soul winning is a priority because of the payment that Jesus made for souls. There is not a saint or preacher on the face of this earth who can comprehend the suffering of Jesus that paid for our sins. Perhaps those who go to hell will maybe comprehend the suffering that he suffered on the cross as he paid our debt. But that comparison is not totally correct, because they'll pay the debt of sin forever and yet will never pay it fully. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth or stayeth on him. You see, the individual in hell will suffer for all eternity, yet will never pay their debt, because we're incapable of paying the sin debt. But the Lord suffered on the cross and paid in full the debt for every person in our world. Yet they have to receive, they have to believe, they have to obey what he said. John 19 and 30 rather said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He meant the sin debt has been paid in full. The chapter has been closed. But in this case, when one goes to hell, they go never knowing how much Jesus suffered to pay their debt. You understand, no purchase in our world has ever been so expensive as our redemption. Nothing has ever cost so much as what Jesus paid to cover your sin. But his payment not only has power to save you, but his payment, if you don't accept it, has power to condemn you. So we have to tell the lost that a price has been paid. And lastly, soul winning should be a priority because of the products of soul winning. How many people have you seen come into the kingdom of God, and you see as God begins to mold them and shape them and change them, and you see as God begins to increase the church, and you see as the church is unified in their pursuit for church? I would tell you, I want this building to be filled to capacity every time we come to church. I see that we are almost full, but we're not full enough. I pray that we got people standing in the back, and I pray that we have to put chairs down here. I pray that we have to go ahead and start building a new building. God, help us to not get complacent with where we are. God, help us to not get comfortable with where we are right now. We reap according to how we sow. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I want to ask you, how have you been sowing? How many have you reached? How many times have you passed out a church card? I shouldn't be able to keep enough church cards. I'll buy 10,000 church cards. I'll buy 20,000 if you'll pass them out. How much seed are you putting out? How many people are you reaching for? When was the last time you prayed over a card and handed it to someone believing that God could do something in their life? If you sow bountifully, it's a promise, you will reap bountifully. Matthew 6 and 26, Jesus said, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Now I understand the context of this verse and what is really being said, but if you'd pay attention to what happens with the sparrows, they do not sow, they do not reap. They do not gather into barns. That can explain the reason why some people, some churches, some pastors, some grow and some do not. Because they never sow anything that amounts to a harvest. They never attempt to gather people together. They never attempt to tell people about the message. But they sit comfortable and complacent with whoever they have. And they don't reach into their community because they've got enough to pay the bills. They don't need a burden to mess up their world. They don't need a burden to rearrange their schedule. I want to tell you, nothing unifies a church like soul winning. Nothing will rip bitterness out of your heart like soul winning. Nothing will rip hurt and hatred and despair and hopelessness and depression out of your heart like soul winning. You can stand if you would. I'd like you to get ready to sing that song again. Matthew 9 and 35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus was working miracles. There were people getting what they thought they needed. But even as people were being healed He was moved with compassion because he knew that they had a deeper need. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, or beg, beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He's looking around at the world and he's seeing there's so many lost and dying. Where are the laborers? Where are the reapers? We often think of the church as being a ship. And the church is a ship. We work together. We float together on the sea of life. As people drown in an ocean of despair, we have a safe place that we can pull them aboard. And it's a safe place in God's church, in the First Pentecostal Church of Beaufort. But if you're not careful, you can get really, really comfortable in this ship. And you can forget that every single time you walk out of those church doors, you walk out not with a whole church, but you walk out alone. And as you go about your business every day of your life, you go about your business alone. And you fail to understand that you are the captain of your own personal lifeboat. And nobody else is in your boat with you. And it don't matter how much your brother, your sister is witnessing or winning souls. You're in a boat all by yourself. The captain of your own boat. I'd like to ask you, as you walk through your life every day, you go to work, you go to school, whatever it is that you do, only you know. But as you travel, you walk through an ocean of people. Sometimes you might run into them, or they might be in your way, or maybe you're just too busy to stop, and maybe they feel something different about you, and maybe they know, they brush up against the truth, but you just don't have time, or maybe you hide the truth under your cloak of fear, your cloak of doubt, or your cloak of unbelief, or whatever it might be. But when was the last time you threw out a lifeline? As people are drowning in sin and dying and going to hell, you walk right by them knowing the truth. And how often do you offer it? How many people are you looking to touch? How many have you touched in the last year? How many people have died and gone to hell that you could have reached? I pray tonight you'd say never again, not on my watch. You may not be able to drag them to heaven, but you can sure try. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When you know the penalty, when was the last time you really tried to persuade? When was the last time you threw out a line to somebody? I pray to God you let a burden get on you that never gets off. Something that makes you miserable if you're not reaching. Miserable if you're not preaching the gospel to those around you. I'm not here to tell you you're too far gone. I'm here to tell you you can do so much better. I'm here to tell you God's got a plan and an anointing that if you'll open yourself, God will build you. God will give you the words to say. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to wallow in complacency and mediocrity the rest of your life. There are people in your world that are dependent on you. There are people in your family that are headed to hell right now, except we reach them. Who will go? Who will reach? Who will sacrifice their own ambition for the work of the kingdom? The harvest is great. The laborers are few. The harvest is great. But the laborers are few. Who will say, God, send me. God, send me. I don't care what it takes. I don't care where I have to go. I don't care what I have to do. You ought to pray for a burden. It's more than about your salvation. There are people depending on you. Who will reach them? Who will reach them? How often, how long will you struggle with yourself? How long will you struggle in your own battle before you begin to fight the battle of another? You can be the link they need. You can be the bridge they need. Come on, reach out. Reach out. There ought to be a cry going out across this building. In the name of Jesus. Come on. Tell them, say, God, I'm willing. God, I'm willing. God, I'm willing. Come on, reach out. Reach out to God.